I just love Jesus, don't you? Do you want to say yes to that? Yes. Yesterday, I had a wonderful privilege of going down to London to a worship conference, and it was beautiful. It was just beautiful to worship Jesus, and we have such a privilege. We can just worship him. There are people today that can't. Not like we are. This is an honour for us. I suppose one of my frustrations, can I share one of my frustrations with you? People say, oh, I'm tired. I don't want to go to church today. Not because they can't get here because of being poorly, but they choose to stay at home. And there's a dynamic that happens when we come together and worship. Something shifts in the supernatural. When we're worshiping, God moves the enemy and he pushes the powers of darkness back, and people get healed and people get saved. And you know, there is so much power when we're worshiping Jesus. The enemy flees. The enemy is in fear. And he's bound when we worship. So when we come together, please, even if you're tired, come and worship together. And let's see the powers of darkness bound and the power of Jesus released. Amen. Abby, I want to pray for you. You're going back, after 4 years, going back to visit family. I just feel I'd just like to pray for you. Father, I pray that this will be a real Emmanuel. Would you go and... That's it. Father, I pray you protect her as she travels. Lord, actually, I think you've got something special for her when she goes back home. Abby, I feel that God's going to speak to you in a very powerful way when you're back. Something on your heart. And during that time, he's going to confirm something to you that you've been waiting for. Don't know what it is. But I know that this is not just about you going back to see family. There is something else that God is about and doing. So, Lord, we pray your blessing and your protection, and her journey will be a good one. And those weeks that she's there will be a time of amazing blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You're leaving your husband here? Yeah. You know what they say, don't you? Why the mice away? Or is it why the cat's away? I can't remember. Party time. So we are on part 33 of Stronger, Better. Stronger, Better Together. And the sermon that I'm bringing today is intentional. It's purposeful. It's been in my diary for a while that on this day I will bring this message. And I'll share more about that later. A lot of what I do is intentional. It doesn't just happen, and it's not happen chance. And this whole series on Stronger, Better Together is very much intentional. I know it's a long series, but the battle is raging, and we need to get some stuff in our spirit, and it needs to be strong in our lives. So we're talking about, who's this man? Who's this man Jesus, this radical man, this man who performs miracles, the blind eyes see, the deaf hear, the raised are dead? Who is this man that makes these claims about himself and that he can forgive sins? Who is this man that we're listening to and reading and praying to? Part of what I've said at the start of this series is that some people want Jesus to be a Messiah on their terms. They want him to be the God of their terms. They want him to be the God who they want to worship, but not the God that they need. Jesus, the Messiah, is the God that we need, not that we want. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He came and explained exactly who he was. He tells us very clearly in the Word of God who he is and what he does. And we cannot be people who want Jesus to be somebody different than he is. He's the Saviour of the world, and he makes choices and decisions to save the world, and he is sovereign. We looked a few weeks ago at the first part of this sermon, this is the second part, of the illegal trials that Jesus faced. We looked at how the Jewish leaders of the day knew exactly who Jesus was. They didn't make a mistake and get it wrong and go, oh my goodness, we've crucified the Messiah. They knew exactly who he was. They knew he fulfilled scriptures. They were learned people. They knew what the scripture said. It wasn't out of ignorance. It wasn't out of making a mistake. He was not the Messiah they wanted him to be. They were jealous of him. When he preached, crowds followed him. They said, no one speaks like this man. The religious leaders of the day hated him because they were jealous. He showed them up for what they were. The religious people that were clean on the outside, but inside it was a different story. They might do all the ceremonial stuff, but inside they're murderers, liars, deceivers. And Jesus exposes who they really are. They hate him. They love their political power. They love the power over the people. They love their riches and their wealth. And this upstart, this man called Jesus, he's messing up our own agenda. Everything that we want out of life, he's causing us problems. And I want to tell you, Jesus causes problems to people that have their own agenda. Because if it's not his agenda, he'll expose. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right now, in Israel, God is working. We don't like some of the stuff that we're seeing. But he's exposing evil before he returns. Hamas comes from Genesis. Genesis is a Hebrew word, it means violence. So Jesus is taken from the garden, and we see the first three trials are, he's taken to Annas' house, then he's taken to Caiaphas' house by night, then he's taken to the temple by day. And the Jewish people, they live by their laws, and there were rules and regulations on how you should treat somebody that is accused of something. And we looked at the first three illegal proceedings. The notes will go out today. You can watch them to remind yourself. And now we're going to come to a point where the religious leaders of the day think they've got something on Jesus. They think there's a way we can get him now. See, they didn't just want to hurt Jesus. They didn't want to just inflict pain on Jesus. They wanted to completely do a character assassination of him and completely destroy him. They wanted Jesus to suffer. They wanted everybody that looked at Jesus to look at him and go, oh my goodness, he must be a terrible person to suffer like this. It was not enough for them just for Jesus to die. It was only enough that his character was completely assassinated. And these are the religious leaders of the day. These are the people that are supposed to be leading people to God and to serve them. So we come to the fourth illegal proceeding. Jerusalem is packed, it's Passover, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are there. And Caiaphas and the leaders take Jesus to a man called Pilate. Let's have a look at John chapter 18, 28 to 31. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? He answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. And Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's Passover. The Jewish people had ceremonial rules and regulations. To go into a Gentile's house was a no-no at Passover because they would defile themselves. They had to go through a sense of a time of ceremonial cleansing if they mixed with Gentiles, and especially if they went in their house. There would not be time for them to celebrate Passover. Remember, Jesus is a problem. They want to get rid of him before Passover finishes so that they can celebrate Passover. So they do not go into the man's house, but they take Jesus to Pilate's house. Now, Pilate was in charge of Judea for AD 26 to AD 36, a very short period of time. While he was there, there were a lot of bloody massacres that he caused and a lot of problems he caused. One of the things he did was he stole the money out of the temple money, the temple offerings that they gave, to build an aqueduct in the city. The Jews hated him. This man is the devil to them. But they're bringing Jesus to this man because they think if they accuse Jesus of being a king, then any king would be a threat to Caesar, and therefore Pilate, who's Caesar's man, needs to kill him. They think, we'll use Pilate to do our dirty work. We'll be nice and clean and righteous on the outside. And everyone will look at us and go, oh, it's Pilate did that. It wasn't us. But inside, they've got murderous thoughts. They don't want to kill him. Kill Jesus. Can I tell you, in this room, people might look like they're righteous and ceremonial, clean and wonderful people on the outside and in this world. But the Bible tells us Jesus looks on the inside and he sees right through the religiosity and what we pretend to be like to other people, and he sees our heart and he sees our life. And we should never forget that. You see, sometimes we want everybody to like us and we want everybody to think well of us. But the most important person that matters in our relationship with Jesus is Jesus and what he thinks. Why am I bringing this in Stronger Better Together? Because when people come into this church, they will look at us. They'll look at us. I'm writing a book at the moment about finishing well. Do you know why most people don't finish well? Because they look at other Christians in church who pretend to be something and they aren't and behave in a different way, and they see it straight away. Do you know what I'm saying? Can you understand what I'm saying here? This is a season for us like no other. Our lives need to be right before Jesus. What's happening in Israel is a sign that Jesus is coming at some point. We have to be ready. It's not a time for this church to be hypocritical. We need to be clean on the inside. That's the most important. Jesus sees their life. He sees Pilate. He sees all these things. Jesus is in control all the time. Jesus knew exactly what was going on in this game that these people were playing. And Pilate knew what was going on. Pilate knew that these Jews were out to kill him. He wasn't taken in by them. And Pilate goes, I find that this man is innocent of all the charges you bring. There's not enough evidence for me to kill this man. I love the way Pilate says this and stands up at this point. What you're doing is wrong. What on earth are you doing? He's one of your own people. Now, I hate the Jews, but he's a Jew. But Pilate says, I've questioned him. There is nothing wrong with this man. He's done nothing wrong to deserve what he's been accused of. And Pilate then refuses to issue a sentence for Jesus. But it says in Luke 23:2, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow, let's read it together, perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and that he himself is Christ the King. Where did ever Jesus pervert the nation? Study it. Not once did he pervert the nation. This is just a lie. Forbidding us to pay taxes to Caesar. Where did Jesus ever say that? In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Jesus never said any of those things. These lies, accusations, bombarding Jesus all the time. That he himself is Christ, a king. Jesus did acknowledge who he was. And they're accusing Jesus all this time in front of Pilate. John 18:38. Pilate's questioned him again. Pilate says, what is truth? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What is truth? He'd met truth. Truth is right in front of him. He should be saying, who is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him. I've told you once, I'm telling you again. This man is innocent. I'm labouring the point because I want us to understand the innocence of Jesus, that he deserved nothing that was about to happen to him. So Pilate has been stationed in this volatile region called Jerusalem. Caesar sends Pilate. Pilate's Caesar's man because Pilate is an obnoxious person. He will get things sorted one way or the other. And if it means the bloodshed of people, he'll do it. He comes into the region, AD 26. And not long after that, he gets all the Jewish leaders in a room together. And he says to them, he's a bust of Caesar. You are all to bow down to me. The religious leaders go mental. You're going to have to kill us. We ain't doing it. And they were willing to die as martyrs rather than bow down to Caesar. So Pilate has to back down. He has to go, okay, maybe I've overstepped the mark here. And there's this animosity that just grows between the Jews and Pilate. They hate him, he hates them. Not long after, there is an uprising from the Jewish leaders that are once again unhappy with him. And he kills many of them. There is bloodshed. Caesar gets to hear about this. And Caesar says to Pilate, Pilate, unless you sort this problem out, unless you quell this uprising, unless you bring peace in the region, you're done for, mate. Caesar would have finished him off. So this man is in a predicament. He's in a situation where he wants to do what is right, but actually his job's on the line. More than likely, his life's on the line. So he's looking for a way out. He's thinking, how can I get out of this? He's a clever man, Pilate. Don't study him and think he's not a clever man. He is a clever man. How am I going to get out of this problem? And we come to the fifth illegal proceeding. There's a man called Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas is the man that beheaded John the Baptist because John the Baptist exposed him for having an affair with his brother's wife. You know that story, don't you? And so Herod, just by chance, if you believe in chance, is in Jerusalem. Why is he in Jerusalem? Because he wants to be like a Jew. And he wants to celebrate Passover. So Pilate hears that Herod's in town. He doesn't know him very well at this point in time. Later on, because of what happened with Jesus, they become very close friends, actually. But he hears Herod's in town. And he goes, wow, this is an answer to all my problem. Herod's from Galilee. Jesus is a Galilean. I tell you what, we'll let Herod sort it out. I will get rid of the problem and give it to somebody else to deal with. And he thinks everything's fine. So we find that Jesus is now brought to Herod Antipas. Luke chapter 23, verse 8. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Herod was saying, play a tune for me. Do me a miracle. I'll bring a blind man in. Jesus, heal that man. Show me. Herod mocks Jesus. Come on, if you really are God, then show me. Do a miracle. And do you know what Jesus does? Nothing. Do you know what Jesus says? Nothing. Because you cannot give somebody an answer that doesn't want the truth. He wasn't interested in the truth. He just wanted Jesus to play a tune for him. And what I mean by that is to be a miracle man. And all along that this is happening, the religious leaders have now followed Jesus. And it says to in Luke 22, verse 23, verse 10, the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. All the time he's been mocked. Herod and his soldiers put a purple gown on him and mock him. And there's no trying to find the truth here, whether he's guilty or not. It's all about a show. And so Jesus does not answer, because Jesus is still in control and he does not need to say anything at this point. So we then come to the sixth illegal proceedings. Herod's had his fun with Jesus, mocked him. The religious leaders of the day are mad. They are just so angry with Jesus. And Herod goes, send you back to Pilate. Oh, comes back to Pilate's house. I thought I got rid of this problem. What am I going to do? So Pilate is, as I said, a very, very clever man. How do I get out of this problem of crucifying an innocent man? And he remembers his predecessor, and his predecessor says to him, introduced this new tradition at Passover, that if his predecessor wanted to do was to appease the crowds. And so what he did is he introduced this thing where he would stand two criminals in front of the people and he would say to them, choose which one you would like to go free, this one or this one. Pilate remembered that, heard about that, thought about it. Tell you what I'll do, I'll get the worst criminal in the area, he's named Barabbas, because they're not going to want to choose him, are they? Barabbas is here, brings in Jesus. So you know Barabbas, everybody. He's a usurper. He's a murderer. He's done things that he deserves death. And then there's Jesus, who I don't believe is guilty of anything. And he goes, who would you like to have set free? And what do the crowd say? Barabbas. This man's shocked. This is more than a surprise. I didn't expect this. And he has to let this criminal go, who's been a pain to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the Romans. Even his own people hated him, Barabbas. So Jesus says, Pilate says, what am I going to do now? He says, right, tell you what I'll do. If I flog him, if I whip him, maybe the crowds will have mercy on him and they will let him go. He's still trying to sort out the problem. Now, we all know Jesus has to die. But this man is trying to do something right. So he's in flogged. Emmanuel, can I borrow you? I know I've used you as an illustration before. Could you take your jacket off, but not your shirt? That's okay. Just take your jacket off and come here. Thank you. The Romans were brilliant torturers. They knew how to torture people and to cause so much pain. And so they had a whip called a flagrum, and it was a little handle whip like this with 12 pieces of leather that came out of it. And at the end of each bit of leather, there was metal or glass. And they would whip so that when it hit the body, they'd flick it back and it would tear the flesh. So I want you to imagine that Emmanuel here is Jesus. I want you to imagine, can you stand that way there? When they whipped Jesus, each time they whipped him, 12 pieces of leather would go all over his body, his head, his face, his back, around the groin area, everywhere. And each time it would rip out pieces of flesh. He wasn't whipped once. Jesus was whipped 39 times. 39 times 12, who's good at maths? 468 stripes, where Jesus was ripped open, his body was ripped into pieces, and Jesus felt the pain of every one of that. Thank you, Emmanuel. Did Jesus deserve that? But we need to grasp in our hearts what Jesus did. Many men would die. A lot of men would die. Jesus carried a cross afterwards. And so Pilate brings him with a crown on his head and then this robe that Herod's given him on top of this bloodied body. And he stands them in front of the people. John 19. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The religious leaders of the day are about to play their trump card. The religious leaders of the day know what's going to happen. And they're going to play their trump card. And what does Jesus do? Jesus looks into the eyes of Pilate. Pilate looks into the eyes of Jesus. And this is what we find in John chapter 19. Again, Jesus is in full control of the situation. He could have called myriads of angels to come and destroy these Romans and to set him free. Jesus replies to Pilate this, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus is saying, "You're trying to fix this, Pilate. You've got power, but I want to tell you this. God's got a different plan." Then he says, "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Jesus knew exactly what was happening in these trials. He only spoke when he needed to, and there are times he was quiet. But now Pilate has to make a choice. This is all about my self-existence, my self-survival. Do you remember? Herod had said, "What is the truth?" What Pilate does is he compromises truth for his own personal power and gain. And you will see this in the nations over this war with Israel. Leaders know exactly what's happening. Leaders know everything about the Hamas. Even the Arab states don't want the Hamas around. But nations and leaders will compromise the truth for power. And you will be seeing this in the next weeks and months to come. They know what the truth is, but they will compromise the truth for their own personal power. This was never about justice anymore. To be stronger, better together, we need to understand that when we face tough decisions, we can take the easy way out or we can stand for what's right. Why have I brought this at this time? Is we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. We remember what our nation's done, but we remember what Jesus has done for us. And there will be times that in our days ahead where we can take the easy way out or we can stand for what's right and what's truth. And the easy way out is we compromise on truth to keep ourselves in the position that we're in today. And this church will not compromise on the truth. We won't. I won't. The day I compromise on the truth is the day you get a new pastor. And you've not got to compromise on the truth. You have got to live in righteousness. You've got to be clean on the inside. You've got to live that life. I've got to do that. We've both got to do that together. Some people today will not accept Jesus. They'll be like Pilate, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They recognize the truth about Jesus, but they refuse to live the truth because it disrupts the plans they have for their life. Jesus will disrupt people's plans for their life. He's going to do it. For your life and my life. Because our lives have to fall in line with his plans. Does that make sense? He will disrupt it. It's not the Messiah that we want, but it's the Messiah that we need. Some people will not like Jesus because he disrupts their plans. They will fear the rejection of people. Some people will be like Herod. They'll mock Jesus. They'll say to you, "You're not a Christian, are you? What are you a Christian for? Are you mad? Is there something wrong with you? Have you got a screw loose?" They'll mock Jesus, they'll mock you and I. It's coming. People will mock us for what we believe and what we stand for. Because when we stand for the truth and righteousness, people don't like it. They're embarrassed by it. So that will happen. They'll say Christianity is a big joke. But some people reject Jesus because he's not the Messiah they want him to be. They ignore the truth because it's inconvenient. They ignore the truth because it's inconvenient for them. And some people you tell about Jesus, they will ignore the truth because it's inconvenient for them. He's not the God that they want to serve. We've nearly finished now, children. Thank you for being so good. John 18:37. We've just got another hour now. You say rightly that I am our king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Whose voice are you hearing? Who's of the truth? Are you of the truth? Are you? Say to the person next to you, are you of the truth? Ask them the question. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So I'm teaching stronger, better together from a Jewish perspective, not a Western perspective. I want us to remind ourselves, Jesus was completely innocent of all claims against him. These are lies. It was not true. And people say to you sometimes, they say to me, well, Jesus must have been a bad man to die like that. No, he was completely innocent of all those charges. He had to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus was abused, tortured, murdered. And you know what? He willingly and obediently went to the cross for you and I, for us. That means, you know, that you and I need to willingly and obediently serve Jesus. And if we want to live in the truth, we have to know the truth. And the truth is Jesus, and only he will set us free. Only believing the truth will set you free. Can you say that? Only believing the truth will set you free. If it's not the truth, it will put you in chains. It will confuse your mind and it will bind you. Only the truth will set you free. This church needs to live in the truth. And his name is Jesus. And this is not a time just to sit and watch and do nothing. It's a time to prepare our lives and get ready that Jesus will be coming back. And it's a time that we need to be right before God. So, if we could all just close our eyes in the room. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is the power of salvation. You cannot afford, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to live under the rule and the power of the enemy of this world, who is Satan. You cannot. You cannot stay there, because if you do, your final destination is determined. And that is not in heaven with Jesus. It's another place that, believe me, you do not want to go to. You need Jesus more than ever. He's the Messiah you need, not what you want. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ today, this is an opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus without anybody else in the room saying anything. If you're watching online, I'm going to ask you just to place your hands in the air. And I want to pray for you. This is your opportunity today. I know most of you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, and there's teenagers and children in the room that can give their life to Jesus too. My wife Esther became a Christian at 7, wasn't it, Esther? 7 years of age. Best thing she did. Second best thing was marrying me. Anybody else or anybody in the room want to give their life to Jesus? This is your opportunity now. If you're at home and you want to do that, please connect with John or Graham. Okay. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Jesus, we thank you so much that you came. And so, Lord, we come today. And we thank you for the way that you went through that pain and suffering for us when you deserve none of it. But you had to do it. You had to die for us. You had to bear our shame. You had to bear our pain so that we could be free. Lord, we love you and we say thank you so much. Amen.